We talked about last time blessings and where blessings come from and what people think blessings are. Because Abraham was blessed. What does that mean? So we talked about God giving him temporal blessings and spiritual blessings. When we think about that, God promised that Abraham should be a blessing. Thou shalt be a blessing. That's taken in several ways, because he has to be blessed first in order to be a blessing to other people. So it's an amplification of the former promise. I will bless thee, meaning you shall be eminently blessed. And because he's going to be eminently blessed, which is a strong emphasis on what God was saying to him, he would be so notably blessed that he would be called a blessing itself. Yet that is part of thinking through thou shalt be a blessing more than thou shalt have a blessing, because God told Abraham that he would be a blessing to all nations. God's blessing would not terminate on Abraham. So in other words, God said according to his covenant that he would bless Abraham, but it doesn't end with him. It's extended from him to his seed, whether it be Jews or whether it be Gentiles, and through Christ then in Abraham's loins. Abraham is the progenitor of the blessed seed. He would be then a blessing to many. So in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, more expressly treats that. Some take it, Abraham would be so remarkably blessed that men would use his name as a pattern of blessing, wishing blessing as Abraham was blessed and desiring the blessing of Abraham. God Almighty bless thee, Isaac said to Jacob, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and thy seed after thee. Genesis 28, 3 and 4. Some even take it as I will bless thee and thou shalt be blessed, established, continued, not recalled. I have blessed him and he shall be blessed. That is, the blessing stands and it's not revoked. And in that particular way, it seems to coincide with what God said to Abraham in the best way, that he places something on him, and that placing of the covenant on him as a blessing and for him to be a blessing would not ever be revoked, but would continue. How blessed was Abraham? Blessed and blessed with a blessing that stands. Happy are they who, as Abraham's true children, share in that blessing through Christ. There's also no change to the blessing. Once the blessing is had, then all the parts to the blessing are owned, and those are owned all the time. How immovable God is in blessing, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. Now, James, that's an important, because of it's important because of the implications that come out of that. God doesn't change. So when God says something or decrees something or does something, those things stand. So when God gives the blessing, it's why, for example, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians says that we're blessed with the entirety of the spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So are we blessed with the entirety of it? All the parts of it? Every bit of it? Is there any parts that are lacking?
No.
Right? So you get the entirety of it. What might some of those things be? How about this one? Because then we can keep it practical. Victory against sin. How about that? Do we have the entirety of the spiritual blessing? Yes. Do we have victory over sin? Why do we sin? Don't we have the entirety of it?
In degree.
We're dead to sin, but sin is not dead to us.
Mm. Yeah. So by degree, because of that, it would carry around what we continually call the dead, rotting, stinking corpse. We have the settled act of what God has done, given to Abraham, given to us. And yet at the same time, we have the difficulty by degree on what victory means. We'll talk about that later. God promised to Abraham to bless his blessers and curse his cursers. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. Genesis 12:3. Implied, Abraham would have both friends and foes. Some would bless him, some would curse him. Yet, by the very form of speech, there would be more blessers than cursers. Bless them, plural, but curse him, singular. Blessers for encouragement, curses for exercise. Friends for comfort, foes for caution. Again, whenever you're dealing with anything, you're always looking at two aspects to it, which is the earthly aspect versus the heavenly aspect, in the sense that there are certain things that are going to happen to Abraham and certain things that are going to happen to David and Moses and Solomon that are earthly, but they are shadows and types of the things to come. So for Abraham, there are certain aspects, friends for comfort, foes for caution. But in turning that towards the heavenly aspects and victory against sin, you have the world, the flesh, and the devil to deal with. Those are foes. When Pharaoh took Sarah and God plagued Pharaoh in his house, Genesis 12, Abimelech took Sarah. God warned him, thou art but a dead man. And the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of Abimelech's house, Genesis 20. You find God cursing and blessing Abraham, cursing them. Nor is that confined to Abraham's person only, but extends also to Abraham's seed, both the Jew and the Christian, in the sense that God blesses the friends of his people and sets himself against their enemies. That in and of itself could be a very long sermon series on all kinds of things that deal with that. And it's really self-apparent when you read it through scripture in that particular way. God's cursing the wicked and he's blessing the friends of Abraham and the friends of the covenant. In Israel, God blessed those who dealt kindly with Jacob, Joseph, and the people of God, and judged Pharaoh, Amalek, and the kings who fought against Israel. The scriptures have a zillion of those examples. Even Paul talks about many of those things with people that first were helpers and then were not, and then were opposed to the gospel or shipwrecked their faith, and all kinds of things that happened to him in gospel ministry. So regardless of whether we read it in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it always shows the same things. In the church under Christ, Christ counts kindness shown to his disciples as done to himself, Matthew 25. And he takes injuries done to his members as injuries done to himself. Saul, Saul, why thou persecutest me? Right? Paul didn't even know who he was talking to just at that point. Right. Acts 9, God will also recompense tribulation to them that trouble his people. The blood guilt of Babylon is recorded and her recompense is pronounced. Revelation 17, 18, 2 Thessalonians 1, a few other places. Why is this? Because of God's covenant truth and faithfulness. God has covenanted it here and repeated the same doctrine elsewhere. Blessed is he that blesseth thee and cursed is he that curseth thee. Numbers 24, or all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, Zechariah 12:3, or God cannot lie, Titus 1:2. Is it not an interesting thing what we sing when we sing the Psalms? Because there's a lot of that when we sing the Psalms that way. A lot of people don't sing those things, right? You open up the Trinity hymnal, you're not going to find that. You're not going to find God's angry with the wicked every day, and he's cursing the wicked and destroying the wicked and dashing the babies against the rocks. They don't sing any of that, right? A part of understanding what the Psalter is and how it functions in being fulfilled in Christ helps us to understand why we sing those things in that particular way and what some of those things are. As we get into especially the Sinai covenant and dealing with a lot of the things that God got particular in that particular way, all set in the same place, in the same substance with Abraham, the same kind of ideas, the same kind of covenant, the same essence of it all, you still find the difficulties of dealing with the types and shadows of what the world, the flesh, and the devil actually are. And of course, they dealt with that too. Abraham dealt with it. God's justice, His people suffer for his sake, therefore it's righteous with God to repay. It's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Is that true?
Yes.
Yes. How about Romans? How about where Paul says, heap burning coals on their head. Why do Christians do that?
Do good unto them to heap burning coals on their head?
Yeah, why?
It deems judgment upon them, doesn't it?
Yes. God will be just later on, and the Christian knows that. So he heaps burning coals upon their head, knowing that there's a just God in order to do that, which is a righteous act. Because of the near relation between God, Christ, and his people, Israel is called God's son. Israel is my son, even my firstborn, Exodus 4, 22-23. Christ the head suffers in his members. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Acts 9:5. At the last day, Christ will judge men by their treatment of his brethren. Matthew 25. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? When Jesus talks about judging people. And what is he going to judge them? It's almost assumed and implied in the speech, but he talks about, what did you do for my brothers? That's an important thing, because a lot of people come to church, and they come to church to do churchly things. Pray, read, hear a sermon, sing. Jesus says, well, what do you do for my brethren? How do you exercise yourself in the covenant community in that particular way? God's tender love for his people. He pities them as a father pities his children. Psalm 103:13. They are his peculiar treasure. Exodus 19:5. They are his jewels. Malachi 3:17. They are the tenderest spot in the eye, the apple of his eye. Zechariah 2:8. Therefore, he's jealous for them, and he takes their wrongs personally. He that toucheth you touches the apple of mine eye. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, since thou wast precious in my sight. Therefore, I will give men for thee. Isaiah 43:3-4. Some of the gospel of Isaiah in that particular way, in coming to understand what Christ is going to do when he comes and fulfills all things. So when we look at what Abraham had, we see the beginnings, one of the first expressive covenant expressions about what God will do with his people. That's going to directly translate into the Sinai covenant when it gets to Moses. Did Abraham believe that he had to work for his salvation?
No.
No. Did Moses think that?
No.
No. There was a lot of things to do. And the difficulty of doing those things didn't make the essence of the covenant any less than it is now. And even think about what it is that we have in comparison to what Abraham had, in the sense that, did Abraham have a Bible? Did Noah have a Bible? Did Adam have a Bible, so to speak? Even a piece. No, you don't even get that until the Sinai covenant. And when you get that, you only get the beginnings of it. So you get Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy after Moses writes it. And I'm sure with a million people, there weren't a million copies of it. What was it that they continually had to do or hear or understand? That's why there was an importance of communion and how communion works. And what it is that we have today in comparison to what they had, because we have everything. It is true. They, as Hebrew talked about, lay hold of the promises. Abraham did that. He was looking for a city that was made by God. He laid hold of those promises even from afar. So didn't Moses, so didn't the rest of them. But it's always the same idea, in that God is a blessing to Abraham and blesses him, and he protects him. Well, he does that with all of them. He does that with us. The difference between the two is that Abraham had less, though the quality of what he had was not different. Right. It was always the same. So Abraham looking forward in all of the promises that were given, and we looking backwards based on the performance that was given.
And the old more concealed.
Yes.
And the new more revealed.
Yes.
Even up until the printing press was created, a lot of people didn't have a Bible.
This was part of the difficulty with Knight George. And Luther going up in the Wartburg Castle and translating it into the common tongue of the German so that his people could hear it, because even though he was writing books and they could read things like his thesis and such things, those things contained scripture, but they weren't scripture. So he took time to be able to do that and put together a Bible so people could have the Bible in their hands. So it took quite a long time. We are exceedingly privileged. Exceedingly. Not only do I have my Bible on this little device here, but I have my entire library here. I have 30,000 books on my phone that I can access at any time, provided I have power. But still, in the history of the Christian church in that particular way, it's never been a time like that, ever. Abraham was blessed. We are continually blessed in what it is that God had done in covenant, and meditate and think through that we have the entirety of it. Abraham had the entirety of what God did in Christ. He had the whole thing. There was anything he didn't lack, right? This little illustration, stick it in your mind. Remember it for all time. Right?
The acorn.
The acorn. The acorn holds all of the properties of the oak tree, every bit of it. Whatever this big guy is here, the big tree, that guy has all of the properties of it. It's smaller, yes, but all the properties are there. The entirety of it is there. It just needs to grow. And thus, as we said, by degree, there are degrees to how all of that works.